Good to see you. Merry Christmas to all of you here at Lake Forest and all of our Saddleback campuses that are meeting right now, watching right now, literally all around the world. Merry Christmas to all of you. I love you guys so much. I want you to know that this past year, I have prayed for you more this past year than I have in all the other 42 years, any of those years. It was a pretty difficult year. Everybody agree with that? But you made it. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn to a stranger next to you and say, congratulations, you made it, okay? Congratulations. You made it. You made it through 2021. All right. On our 42nd Christmas together, as a church family, I want to do something I've never done before. I want to begin Christmas by playing a video clip of an NBA basketball game. Now, I'm going to explain after I show it to you why I'm showing it to you. But last week, in a final 4 seconds of a game that really meant nothing, it was between two losing teams, one team hit a 30-foot basket to tie the game. But with 1 second left, the other team shot a 61-foot basket to win the game. Watch this, and then I'll explain to you why.
And the play. Is it going to get there? Got to foul. And they do.
Okay, that ties the game. There's 1 second left. Watch this.
Out of timeouts. Garrett Temple reads for him, didn't get him. And give Shea Gilgeous-Alexander credit as Devontae sends it.
Okay, all right. Now, why did I show you that clip? Because the ESPN news title caught my attention because it used a word nobody ever uses anymore. Here was the headline from that clip. Behold, the craziest finish to an NBA game ever. A 61-foot shot at the buzzer for a win beats a 30-footer. And it says this game really didn't mean anything to anybody. And yet, the game produced the most magical 4.5 seconds you'll ever see on a basketball court. Behold it! All right. Now, behold is a word nobody uses anymore. It's an old English word. I doubt you've ever used the word behold in your entire life. I doubt you've ever come out of a Taco Bell and said, behold, I ate a burrito. And behold, I burped. But behold is an important word in the Bible. That word, behold, is used 1,275 times in the King James translation of the Bible. Inside your program, there is a outline. I want you to pull it out. These are teaching notes for tonight. I want you to pull this out. Every verse we're going to look at is on this little piece of paper, so pull it out. And notice at the top I give a definition. Behold, what does the word behold mean? Well, to behold something means to hold in focus for an extended period of time. You don't just glance at it. You really look at something for an extended period of time. To behold means to gaze at something with awe and appreciation. When I was in college and I saw this cute young chick walking down, who would be my future wife, toward me, I beheld Kay Lewis. Okay, I didn't just gaze or glance at her. I gazed at her. I beheld with awe and appreciation. To behold means pay attention. It means don't miss this. It means think about it seriously. Give it your utmost attention. Now, would you agree that today in our ADD world, our attention deficit disorder culture, we all have a shorter attention span than we used to have? Everybody agree with that? We things catch our attention, but we lose attention very fast. Commercials used to be 30 seconds long. Now you can get 3, 4, 5, or 10 commercials in a 30-second slot because it's hard to stay focused. The truth is, we don't take the time to behold anything. We glimpse at things. We glance at things. But we don't gaze at things. Because beholding takes too much time. We can't sit still long enough. We have ADD. We can't sit still long enough. When was the last time you went out in nature, sat down for 30 minutes to behold the beauty of nature? I doubt you've ever done that. Just be quiet, never said a word for 30 minutes. When was the last time you sat down in silence for 20, 30 minutes to behold the meaning of your life? Maybe never. You see, we don't behold how things are changing all around us and how you are changing. You're not the same you were a year ago or 2 years ago. Now, there's a difference between glimpsing at something and glancing at something and gazing at something or beholding. You see, at Christmas time, most people will give God a glimpse. They'll tip the hat to Jesus. They'll glance, they'll take a little short look at Jesus. And so you're in the mall and you're doing your Christmas shopping and you start humming, "Oh, come let us adore him," because it's playing on the mall speakers. Or you look at the manger scene, the nativity scene of Jesus in the baby Jesus in the manger. And you give a glimpse, you give a glance to Jesus. But most people don't take time to really behold the real gift of Christmas because we're too busy with the Christmas rush. What I want you to do, and I'm asking you to do, what I'm begging you to do is for the next few minutes, I want you to sit still just for a few minutes. Sit still long enough to behold the best news you're ever going to hear. I guarantee it. So, what is this best news ever? What is the good news that God wants you to behold this Christmas? If you have never, ever been to a church service, you picked a good one to come to, friend, because tonight I'm going to summarize the entire Bible in four sentences, in four statements, okay? Pull out your teaching notes inside your program. I'm going to summarize. I'm going to give you cliff notes on the Bible. This is 66 books together in the Bible written over thousands of years. And I'm going to give you a God's great plan for history and for you. This is cliff notes on the Bible. This is Bible 101, why 2.5 billion Christians follow Jesus and why the whole world celebrates Christmas. The world shuts down at Christmas time. Even people who don't believe in Christ celebrate Christmas. Now, it starts like this. You're not an accident. Your parents may not have planned you, but God planned you. You're not an accident. God made you to love you. God wanted a family. The whole reason the universe exists, the Bible tells us God wanted a family. So if God had not wanted to love you, he wouldn't have created you. You wouldn't be taking your next breath. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God because of God's love. Now, your life on this earth, the 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, at the most 100 years, is really quite short compared to eternity. This life is preparation for the next. This life is preparation for eternity. God has long-range plans for you, far longer than your life on this planet. This is the preparation stage, and he wants you to live with him forever in heaven. But you got to have a relationship with him. So you say, how? How do I get one of those? How do I have a relationship with God? I'm not talking about religion. You may be Baptist or Buddhist or Methodist or Mormon or Muslim or no religion at all. How can I have a friendship with God? We're talking about a relationship. Well, that's the first part of the good news. The best news ever, and the reason for Christmas, is that God took the initiative so you could get to know him, because he wants you to know him. Now, almost every Bible verse we're gonna look at tonight on your outline has the word behold in it. And so every time we read it, if you see that word, circle the word behold, because at the end of tonight, I'm gonna give you a little Christmas homework to do after you've done that. All right, now, Here's the first thing God wants you to think about at Christmas. Number one, behold, God came to earth. That's a big deal. God came to earth. He became a human. Why? So we could see, write this down, what he's really like. God came to earth at Christmas in the form of a human being so we could see what he's really like. If God wanted to communicate to birds, he would have become a bird. If he wanted to communicate to horses, he would have become a horse. He wanted to communicate to human beings, so he became one of us. Now, in the Bible, Jesus is called many different things. One of the things Jesus is called is the Word of God. And he's called the Word of God because God sent him to communicate with us. Look at this verse there on your outline, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus has existed from the beginning of time, before even the universe. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what's called the Trinity. Everything was created by him. Nothing has been made without him. He is the source of all life, and his life gives light to everyone. Everyone, every one of us. The Word became a human and lived among us. And we beheld, there's that word, behold, we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son. And we saw his full grace and truth. Now, there's several things. That verse packed with a lot of truth in it. But I want you to notice several things. First, Jesus, because he is God, has existed from the beginning of time. He has never not existed because he is God. A lot of people think Jesus was created at Christmas. No, he's always existed. He didn't start at Christmas. He existed before anything else was made. In fact, the Bible tells us Christ, Jesus, made the universe. Jesus made you, he made me, he made everything that exists. He is the source of all life. Now notice in there, it says, in Jesus, we see the full grace and truth of God. Circle that word full. What does that mean? Well, you can see a lot about God without ever going to the Bible. You can know a lot about God without ever going to church. All you have to do is go out and look at nature. Creation teaches us a lot about our Creator. By looking at creation, we know God likes beauty. It's real obvious. Ever seen a sunset, sunrise? God likes beauty. We know God likes variety. Look at the world. Look at the earth. Look at all the people in the world. God likes variety, diversity. It was his idea to make us all different. God is powerful. Look at thunder, lightning. Look at ocean waves, the currents. God is powerful. God is organized. Everything in the universe is on a system. There's the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom. Ecology says we're all interrelated. God is an organized. There are a lot of things we know about God without even going to the Bible. But there are some things you'd never know about God if it weren't for Jesus. If Jesus hadn't come to earth, you wouldn't know God loves you. Nothing would tell you that. You wouldn't know that God forgives you. You wouldn't know that God has a purpose and plan for your life. You wouldn't know anything about heaven. You wouldn't know anything about the afterlife without Jesus. Because he came, without him, you wouldn't know any of that. Now, we can learn a lot from other teachers, even in other religions. There are glimpses of God. Glimpses that we go, yeah, that's true. That's what that guy said is true. Well, that's true. But to fully understand God, if you want to know what God is like, take a long look at Jesus. Other teachers can give you a glimpse, but he gives the full thing about God's grace. Nobody else teaches God's grace the way Jesus does. God's forgiveness. Now, for thousands of years, God told us that he was going to be coming to earth one day. He predicted over and over through a lot of different wise and holy men. Let me just show you one example. Up here on the screen in Isaiah chapter 7, this was like 600 years before Jesus. He said, God will give you this sign. Behold, there's that word, pay attention, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God is with us. God put on a human body in Jesus. This is called, in fancy terms, the incarnation. God became flesh. Now, here's how it was announced at the very first Christmas. Look there on your outline, Luke chapter 2. That first Christmas night, it says, that night there were shepherds watching over their flocks in the fields, outside of Bethlehem. Suddenly, by the way, Bethlehem is the word for house of bread. Beth in Hebrew means house. Lechem is the word for bread in Hebrew. Bethlehem, house of bread, is where the bread of life was born. Suddenly, it says, an angel appeared with the radiance of God's glory surrounding them, saying, They were terrified. I mean, the guys are sitting by probably a campfire, a bunch of shepherds, smelly shepherds, watching their sheep, taking it easy, telling jokes. All of a sudden, an angel shows up, and they're terrified. But the angel reassured them, saying, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for a very few people. Is that what it says? Which is for what? You know what? I looked up that word in the Bible in the original Greek. You know what everyone means? Everybody. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter you're rich or poor, young or old, what country you come from. Christmas is for everybody. I bring you good news of great joy, which is for everybody. Today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, where David, King David had been born, your Savior has been born. Now circle that word Savior. Your Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And you'll find him, find the babe lying in a manger. Now a couple things. First, what's a manger? Look up here on the screen. This is a manger. A manger is just a feed trough for cattle, for horses, for donkeys. You put the hay up high so they could eat it. It was filled with animal slobber. It's not exactly a sanitary place to put a baby. It's the most humble. None of you were born in the humble circumstances Jesus was born in. You can't get more humble than being laid in a feed trough of an animal. Now, this would be a sign to the shepherds, because when they go into Bethlehem, there might have been several babies born that night, but there was only one lying in a manger, and that was Jesus. But it says a Savior has been born. You need a Savior. You may not realize it, but you need a Savior. Believe me, if you didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted the time to send one. Now, I'm not talking about saving you simply from sin. I'm not talking just about saving you out of hell. I'm talking about saving you from yourself. I'm talking about saving you from your bad habits that you can't seem to stop, and those persistent thoughts of depression that you can't get rid of, and those worries that kind of get a grip on you. There are thousands of things that you need to be saved from. You're not God. You can't even solve your own problems, much less the problems of the world. So you need a Savior. I need a Savior. If we didn't need one, he wouldn't have wasted time to come at Christmas. But he came to be a Savior. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. Now, look up here on the screen. Here was the response. Suddenly, there's one angel talking to the shepherds. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a huge choir of angels lighting up the sky. I mean, what a light show that was. Praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and let there be peace and God's favor on earth. Now, let me ask you an opinion. When that happened, let's say you're a shepherd out there. Do you think the shepherds, when all that lit up the sky, do you think they glanced or glimpsed or gazed at it? Do you think they went, angels? And they're looking back at the s'more they're making over the campfire. No, believe me, it lit up the sky. They beheld it. It was a wonder to behold. They didn't dare look away. They were focused because this was unusual. And they had to ask themselves, what does all this mean? All right, now we come to the second part of God's plan for history and God's plan for you. First part, God came to earth. He became a human being called Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing God wants you to think about at Christmas. Behold, God lived a perfect life, a sin-free life on earth. This is real important. We'll come back to it in a minute. He lived a sin-free life on earth. Then he paid for your sins and my sins so that we would not have to. That's really good news. You're not going to get any better news than that. Everything you've ever done wrong in life has already been paid for. Even the sins you haven't committed yet, they were all paid for on the cross. Now, follow me on this. Most people understand the logic that we are responsible for our own actions. I can't blame you for the dumb decisions I make. And we also know that there has to be penalties when you break a law or when you hurt people. There's a penalty to be paid for that. We have to pay for the wrongs that we do. There's a concept that's called justice. We all know that. We all want justice. That's not fair. He got away scot-free. Now, in Buddhist thought, the idea that you can, that whatever happens to you in life is because you deserve it. That's called karma in Buddhism. And it means if bad things happen to you, it's because you're a bad person. That's what Buddhism teaches. There's no innocent suffering. Anything that happens wrong to you, you deserve it. It's not a very encouraging thought. But God, in Jesus Christ, came up and introduced a new concept, greater than justice and greater than karma. It's called redemption and grace. You're gonna like this one. And the idea of redemption and grace is that somebody else could pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven and go scot-free. They do your time. They pay your penalty. They pay your ticket. That the things that you need to be paid back for, all things you've done wrong, somebody else could pay for them instead. And that's what Jesus Christ did. This is really good news. Now, here's what happened. At the baptism of Jesus, this idea was first announced. Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized. Look at this, John chapter 1. One day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. He's going to be baptized. So John announced, "Behold," there's that word, circle it, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we may not understand. What's he talking about here, the Lamb of God? We don't understand this, but every Jewish person in the world knows the symbolism of this verse. Because once a year in the Jewish faith, a perfect, spotless lamb was sacrificed at Passover to represent the salvation and the redemption of everybody, that we're all forgiven. Now, after Jesus Christ dies on the cross for my sin and your sin, there was no longer any need for any symbolic sacrificing of animals. But when they were doing that, the lamb that was gonna be sacrificed for the sin of other people had to be spotless. It had to be a perfect lamb. Only a perfect life could die for all our imperfections. I can't die for your sins because I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. You can't die for my sins because you're imperfect. Only a perfect spotless lamb could die for everybody else's imperfections. Now, it's interesting to me that when the people who wanted to crucify Jesus brought Jesus to their Roman governor in Jerusalem, his name was Pilate, you heard of this guy, and they bring Jesus to Pilate for a trial. It's one of six trials Jesus went through. And Pilate takes Jesus aside and interviews him. Now, he's no Christian. He's a pagan. He's a Roman dude. And he interviews Jesus, and after he interviews him, he acknowledges that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was totally innocent. Look at this next verse, Luke chapter 23. Then Pilate says to these leaders, "You brought this man, Jesus, to me, but behold," there's that word, "behold, I didn't find him guilty of any of your charges against him. And by the way, neither did King Herod." That was another trial he went through. "Neither did King Herod, for he sent him back to me. Behold, he's done nothing deserving death. So I'll just have him flogged and released." But they all cried out, "No, crucify him." Pilate says, "I find no fault in Jesus. I don't see any sin. I don't see any mistake. I don't see any error. I don't see anything, any crime that he's worthy of being punished for." So let me ask you tonight, in 2021 at Christmas, a logical question. If you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ, that he has a right to your life, let me ask you, What do you find wrong with him? What do you find wrong with him? On what basis would you reject what he did for you? On what basis would you reject him as your Savior? You see, Pilate gave everybody an opportunity to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. And after the Roman soldiers had tortured Jesus, and put thorns in his crown, in his head, and put a robe, the Bible says this, look up here on the screen. This is after they had tortured him. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe that the soldiers had mocked him with. Then Pilate said to everyone, here's the word, behold the man. What's he doing here? What's Pilate doing? He said, I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving our right choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? Behold the man. You can't ignore him. You can either accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you could reject him. They could accept him, or they could crucify him. What are you going to do this Christmas with Jesus Christ? Accept him as your Savior or reject him? Are you going to behold Jesus, or are you going to betray Jesus? Okay, now we come to the third and the fourth part of God's plan, his eternal plan for all of history and for you. Part one, God comes to earth. He comes in a human form, Jesus Christ, so we can know what God's like. Number two, he lives a perfect life, so he could die for all of our imperfections. He lives a sinless life so he could die for all of our sins. It's called redemption and grace. It's a new concept. So you don't have to pay for all the bad stuff you've done or I have done. Here's the third part of the plan. Behold, Jesus defeated death. He defeated death by raising himself back to life so we can live forever with him. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Jesus changed our understanding of death by defeating it. Now, listen, you guys. If Jesus had not come back to life on Easter Sunday, nobody in the world would be celebrating Christmas tonight. Why? Because Jesus would have been a liar, a fake, a phony, and a con man. And he would have conned out 2.5 billion people on the planet. Because he said, here's how I'm going to prove that I am who I say I am. I am God. Now, a lot of people in history have claimed to be God. I could claim to be God. You could claim to be God. But only Jesus proved it. He said, I'm going to let them kill me. They'll put me in the grave for 3 days. And 3 days later, I'll raise myself back to life. That's called a resurrection. That's not a resuscitation. We have resuscitations all the time. People die for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or whatever, and then they come back to life. That's not a resurrection. That's a resuscitation. Resurrection means you've been buried for 3 days. Nobody does that. Only Jesus proved it. And it was such a significant event. It's the most important event in history. It split our entire calendar into AD and BC. Every other event in history is dated in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your own birthday, your day, month, year, what is that all about? It's your day, month, year in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every other event in history before BC or AD in the year of our Lord is related because of the resurrection. It split history. That's why it's the most important event in history, even more important than Christmas. Because Christmas wouldn't matter if that didn't happen. Now, notice how it happened on that first Easter morning. There on your outline, Matthew chapter 28 says this. And behold, there's that word, there was a great earthquake. And an angel came and rolled back the large stone in front of the tomb door and sat on it. This is kind of a little sarcasm here. He just sits on it. Now, what's this idea? In those days, they didn't bury people all the time in the ground, but they would often bury them in caves or in caverns, and there was a lot of limestone in the Middle East. They'd dig out a family crypt, and not one person was buried in it, but lots of people. And every time somebody in a family died, they'd roll back the stone and put the new person in, then roll it back. And generations of family members would be buried in the same tomb. Now, this particular tomb was owned by a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Brand new tomb, he'd bought it, nobody had been buried in it yet. And it had this big stone. Now, the opponents of Jesus said, we've heard that he claims he's gonna come back to life. We don't want anybody stealing the body. So they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to seal it with the Roman seal and put guards around Jesus' tomb. Jesus is the only tomb that's ever had to be guarded to keep the guy from coming back out. Okay, but they did that. Now, on Easter morning, an angel comes, breaks the seal, and here's what it says. It says, he sat in front of the tomb on the stone, and his appearance was as bright as lightning. And the tomb guards were so frightened that they shook with paralyzing fear. But the angel said to the women, there were some followers of Jesus who had come back on Sunday to address and anoint his body with spices like the burial preparation. And the angel says to the women, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here, for he is risen, just as he promised. And then he said, come on in, look at this, come on into the grave tomb. Behold the place where they had laid his body. Now go tell his disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And behold, he'll meet you in Galilee. Lo, I have told you. Now, if you want to circle lo and behold, that's the first mention of lo and behold in the Bible. Lo and behold, there it is, all right? Lo, I've told you. So the women hurried away, afraid, okay, they're afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples what the angel had told them. But here's the clincher. On the way, behold, Jesus met the women. Okay, he's out walking around, and he says, greetings. I guess that's the typical reaction for a risen Savior. Greetings. How's it going? Amazed, they ran to him, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. Okay, worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Second time in the Easter story. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers. I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Now, you probably know this, but Jesus didn't immediately return to heaven after he came back to life. Instead, he spent the next 40 more days, walking around the streets of Jerusalem, meeting with people, eating with people, having dinner with people, talking with people. One time he preached a sermon to 500 people. This is why the faith spread so fast, why it went from 12 people to the dominant faith of the Roman Empire in a couple hundred years. Because there were tons of eyewitnesses which watched Jesus publicly be crucified to death and then later meet with him after the resurrection for the next 40 days. Can you imagine being one of the soldiers who put Christ to death and you're walking down the street one day in Jerusalem, all of a sudden he's there, he's back. That would be weird to see the guy that you know you just killed. So Jesus didn't just immediately go back to heaven. Lots of people saw him and talked to him. And one time he did a cookout for breakfast out at the Sea of Galilee for a bunch of people. After 40 days of giving people proof, and everybody, then hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ almost instantly, Jesus gave these last instructions before he goes back to heaven. Next verse. Then Jesus told them, okay, now, go to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Teach them to do everything I've shown you. Jesus never asked us to do something he hadn't already modeled. And behold, there's another behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a good behold. This is a comforting fact to behold and think about that no matter what happens in 2022, he says, behold, I am with you always. Did you know that God is always with you? That Jesus is always with you? So I don't always feel him. Jesus is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Whether you feel him or not, it's irrelevant. He's always with you. You are never lonely by yourself when you realize God says, I am with you all the time. Jesus is always watching you. He's always waiting with you. He's always with you. And that's a comforting thing to know, that I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know that I'm no matter what I go through this next year, I'm not going through it alone. And I can turn to God in any moment. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it says this: when Jesus had finished speaking these things, they beheld him being taken up into the sky until they could no longer see him past the clouds. This is called the ascension. He's going back up to heaven. It says, as they continued to gaze at the sky, two men dressed in white appeared, likely angels. One said, why are you still staring at the sky? This same Jesus that you just saw taken from you up into the heaven will return one day in the same way that you saw him leave, in the same way that you saw him leave. Now, this leads us to the fourth part of God's story. Okay, and here's number four. Here's the fourth thing you need to think about this Christmas. Behold, God's plan for the universe and for you isn't finished yet. It's not done. Jesus will return to complete God's plan and take us to heaven. Now, if he comes in our lifetime, that'll happen that way. If he comes in after we've already dead and we're already in heaven, it'll be forever those who are there. But Jesus said, I am going to come back in the same way. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he got all of his followers together, and he wanted to say some words of comfort, knowing that they were going to watch him be tortured and crucified. And he said this in John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house in heaven are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm betting my life that Jesus Christ is not a liar. What are you betting your life on? Well, I just feel. Feelings are highly irrational. Feelings are highly unreliable. You better have more than just a feeling for the rejection of your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, if I go, I'll come back. Did he go? Yeah, he went. He's coming back one day. How's that going to happen? Well, John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says this: behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him. People go, how's the world going to end? I'll tell you how it's going to end, just like that. That's the end of history right there. We already know. I've read the last chapter of the book. I know how it's going to end. Now, John was one of the last of the original 12 disciples who followed Jesus Christ. He was the last one to die. He died in old age. He was put on a prison island, imprisoned on an island called the Island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Ocean by the Roman Empire, and he died as an old man. But before he died, he got a glimpse of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21, God gave John a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Revelation 21, see that verse? Behold, God's home is now with his people. We're going to be with God forever in heaven. Behold, God's home is now with his people. He'll live with them forever, and they will be his family. And they will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, there's no sorrow, no sadness, no suffering, no sickness, no sin in heaven. There will be no more death. There will be no more grief or crying. There will be no more pain. For the old order of things will pass away. And God will say, behold, I'm making everything new. And all the things that have broken this planet, broken the economy, broken the weather, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken your bodies, everything on this earth is broken because of sin. But he says, I'm going to make it all new in heaven. No more sadness, sorrow, suffering, sin, sickness. No more grief, no more trials, no more troubles, no more health problems. You won't be in heaven 5 seconds when you're going to realize, you know what? I gave too much of my focus on earth to things that didn't matter, to things that didn't last, to things that weren't going to matter for 10 years, much less for eternity. What was I thinking? This Christmas, in my challenge to you, behold the true message. This Christmas, I want you to get your focus off yourself. Get yourself focus off your problems. Get your focus off your worries. And behold how much God loves you, that he wants you to trust him, his son, Jesus Christ. It is generally acknowledged that one of the greatest minds of the 20th century was Dr. C.S. Lewis, professor at Oxford, wrote dozens of books, an intellectual giant, brilliant intellect. C.S. Lewis once said, "The only thing Jesus cannot be is moderately important." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The only thing Jesus cannot be is moderately important. Because if he wasn't telling the truth, if he said, I'm God, if he's not God come in human form, if he didn't live a perfect life, if he didn't die for your sins, you're going to have to die for him. If he didn't rise from the dead, you know nothing about heaven and the afterlife, and in fact, your life doesn't matter. There's no point to your life. There's no purpose to your life. It's all false. If that isn't true, he's a fake, a phony, a con man, a fraud, and Christmas is the biggest hoax in history. And the world is celebrating, with all of our Christmas traditions, a giant hoax. It's all a lie. People say, well, you know, I think maybe Jesus was a good man. He couldn't be. He either has to be God or he's a fraud, one or the other. No good man will go around saying, I'm God, I'm the only way to heaven, I'm the way to have all your sins forgiven. I could say, I'm a good teacher. Some of you go, yeah, I've heard Rick for decades. He's a good teacher. But if I stood up here and said, by the way, I'm the only way your sins will be forgiven, I'm the only way you're getting to heaven, and I am God in human form, now you got to make a decision. I'm either a nutcase or a total fraud. I'm no longer a good teacher. A good teacher would never claim that. Jesus could not possibly be just a good teacher. He's either a total fraud or he's who he claimed to be. There's no logical, rational option beside that. And I told you earlier, I'm betting my life that Jesus was telling the truth. What are you betting your life on? And I told you, feelings are highly unreliable. Now, I want to end with one more behold. I told you there are 1,275 of them. We just looked at a dozen. But in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this. It's here on the screen. Behold, I'm standing at the door, at your door, the door of your life, and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come in and we'll fellowship. You can begin a friendship with God tonight. I'm not talking about religion, folks. I'm talking about a relationship to God. You were not made for a religion. Jesus didn't die for a religion. Jesus died because he made you, he loves you, he wants you in heaven with him. He came to be your savior. And there's no other way you're getting saved. And if you didn't need a savior, Christmas wouldn't have happened. For unto you is born the savior. He is Christ the Lord. You either, like Pilate said, behold the man. You either accept him or you reject him. You behold him or you betray him. You trust him or you crucify him. Those are the options. This Christmas, let me ask you, what are you giving Jesus for Christmas? It's his birthday. You're buying gifts for everybody else. What are you getting for the birthday boy? Can you imagine having a birthday buying gifts for everybody else but not the birthday boy or child? It's his birthday. What are you giving? You say, well, he's God. Yep. What do you give God? What do you give the God who has everything? He doesn't have your life unless you give it to him. He doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. He doesn't have your love, allegiance, and loyalty unless you give. He doesn't have the honor he deserves. He gives you that option. What are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? Stop celebrating Christmas if you're not going to give him your gift, the gift that he wants from you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him. He has never not loved you. And 1,000 years before you were born, he knew that on Christmas Eve 2021, you'd sit in a cold Saddleback church. And we'd have the coldest day of our year with the most rain. So he could say this to you, you matter to me. I love you. I've known every moment of your life. I made you. And I want a relationship with you. And that's why I went through all this that we just talked about. So you could be mine and be in part of my family. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to pray a simple prayer of trust. Maybe you've never opened your life to God, to Christ. Just follow me in this simple prayer. It doesn't matter. Words don't really matter. What matters is a humble attitude. But you might just say, dear God, and say that God knows what you're thinking. You don't have to say it aloud. Dear God, thank you that you came to earth and became a human being, so we could know what you're like, so we could see your full grace and your full truth. Not just get a glimpse of you, but know what you're really like. And thank you, Jesus Christ, that you lived a perfect life so you could die for my imperfections. You lived a sinless life so you could die for all the stuff I've done wrong, all my sins. I find no fault in you. And thank you, Jesus, that you rose back from life. You raised yourself from death to defeat death, to show us that there's life after death, to give us the promise that we can live forever with you. Thank you for that. And God, I know your plan is not finished yet. That Jesus, just as you said you'd come one day, and you did. You said you're coming back one day, and you will. And whether it's in my lifetime or I die and I've trusted you and have gone to heaven and you come in the future sometime, you're going to keep your word. But today I believe that you're standing at the door of my life and you're knocking. And I'm saying, okay, God, as best I know how, I want to know you. I want to know you. I open my life to you. And as much as I know, I ask you to come in inside of me. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your presence. I don't want you to be moderately important in my life anymore, God. I want you to be the most important thing in my life because you made me and you have a purpose and plan for my life. So as humbly as I can say this, Jesus Christ, I ask you to be my Savior. I'm saying yes. I behold and I believe. And I pray this in your name. Amen.